Let me ask you this question. Do you remember your first lie? The first lie you've ever told. Do you remember it? I remember it. I couldn't have been but 4 or 5 years old, of course. It probably wasn't not the first lie I had ever told, but it was certainly one that I will never forget. My family moved to Charlotte when I was 5 years old, but before that, we were next door neighbors to my grandparents, my dad's parents, in West Virginia. For some reason, one night, I was about the age of 5, I was wanting some money. Now, it was a very low amount, which I think if you're going to steal money, you got to be respectable about it, right? So it was a very low amount, and so all I was looking for was about $5. I don't remember why I wanted the money. I don't remember all the events that led me to desiring. But I remember going to my dad, asking my dad for the $5. He wouldn't give it to me. Wouldn't give me the $5. So I went back to the bedroom and picked up the phone and I called my Papaw Leo. That's what we call our grandparents in West Virginia. Mamaw and Papaw. Papaw Leo's in heaven today. But I called him and I told him I needed $5. Now, I was afraid of being rejected twice. Dad had already rejected me. Didn't want Papaw to reject me, so I made up this really good story. I said, Papaw, Dad needs some money. He's struggling financially and needs about $5 and wanted me to call you to see if I could come over there and get the $5 for him. Will you let Dad borrow $5? He said, yes. I remember leaving the back door, headed right across the way, the yard, to my grandparents' house. What I did not know was at the time, my papaw decided to pick up the phone, call back to the house, and ask my dad, son, why do you need $5 for? Now, I had no idea this conversation was going on between my grandpa and my dad, but they soon realized that I had made up the story, I had lied, that it was actually me coming after the $5. But my papaw, being that lovely grandparent that he is, you know, grandparents, your house is a no-spank zone, right? And the grandkids get whatever they want. And so I came, and he met me at the front door. He gave me the $5, and he played right along with us. Story. He said, now give this to your dad for me. I hope everything's okay. I thought I had really managed to win over this complicated issue. And so I began the journey back across the yard to my house, not knowing that my dad already knew. Just like my papaw met me at the front door at his house, there my dad met me at the front door at our house. As I got there and walked up, I could see the look on his face. The confrontation occurred. After the confrontation, the discipline was soon carried out. And for me, it has gone down in history as a day of infamy in my life. I will never forget that spanking because I lied to my dad. It wasn't about stealing $5 from my grandpa. It was about lying to my dad. And the 9th commandment, God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's interesting here. For the word usage and description used here is that of a courtroom. He's implying here that to bear false witness means to give testimony to something that did not happen. Now, in general, he's talking about any type of lie, any type of false information that we would share. But specifically and contextually, he's using language that is often used in a courtroom. He says, don't give a testimony to something that did not occur. And the idea of the entire 9th command is centered around truth. He says we are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, there are few things in life that bring a greater sense of violation than a dishonest neighbor. I think you'd agree with that. I mean, nothing that violates us any more than a dishonest neighbor. Now, don't be confused by that word neighbor. For the word neighbor is talking about a general person, not someone that lives as a next door resident to you. He's saying that anybody shouldn't bear false witness. No one should lie against another. Why? Because there is a great violation that occurs in your life when you are lied against. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18 says this, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." What does he say? He's saying that a neighbor who lies, a neighbor who is dishonest, brings great pain and inflicts great destruction to the one that he's lying against. And so it's not just something that we do to help ourselves out, but when we lie, we are exercising a war-type crime against the individual that we're lying against. And so God makes it a part of the Ten Commandments, the ninth one to be exact, that we are not to lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do not lie. Let me give you three things about this command this morning. Number one, lying is the work of Satan. Lying is the work of Satan. Satan himself is the originator of all that is untruthful. We understand that this morning, don't we? That lying comes from Satan. He is the originator of everything that is untruthful. Listen to what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's speaking to the Pharisees specifically, and he says to them, "You Pharisees are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye do. He," speaking of the devil, "was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own." Why? "For he is a liar, and he is the father of it." He is the father of all lies. In other words, God says, in Satan, there is absolutely no truth whatsoever. He not only speaks lies, but he's the originator of everything that is untrue. He's the father of lies. How many of you are bilingual? That is, you speak more than one language. Let me see your hand. Now, I'm not talking about English and redneck. I'm talking about English, Spanish, several of you. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful skill and talent to have. When you're bilingual, you speak multiple languages. But though you speak multiple languages, you have a native language. And your native language is your strongest language. Why? Because it's your first language. Most of us here are born in America, and so if we were bilingual, English would be our first and native language. That's what comes natural to us. It is our strongest language. Well, let me help you something about Satan and his expertise in languages. Satan is bilingual. He can speak more than one language. But lying is his native language. It is his strongest language. It's his first language. And though he speaks all types of languages to the people in this world, his strongest language is that of lying. And here's what I want you to understand. That every time you and I tell a lie, every time you and I are dishonest, we are acting like the devil. We are speaking his language. Speaking his language. Did you know that the very word devil means slanderer? The word slanderer means one who makes false statements. You look up the word devil, it's going to give you the definition right beside of it. Slander, one who is untrue, one who makes false statements. Why? Because that's the very character of Satan. Remember the very first attack on man in the Garden of Eden. Satan disrupted everything through a lie. The course of history was changed all through a lie. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." But notice what the serpent Satan said unto Eve, "Ye shall not surely." You really believe that? You really think what God says He's going to carry out? Let me help you out with something, Eve. That's not true. You're not going to die if you eat of the fruit of this tree. His very first attack was one of deception. It was a lie. And any time you and I lie, any time we fudge the truth, any time we cloud the facts, any time, even for a single moment, we are dishonest with people, we are acting like the devil, we are speaking his language. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, Jesus deals with a church called Philadelphia. It wasn't the church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It was a church in the Philadelphia in Asia Minor. He addressed the major problem with them because there were teachers in their church that were not being truthful in their teaching. For lack of a better description, they were false teachers. They were fudging the truth. They were messing with the facts. They were not being true. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 9, Jesus called these liars the people who were a part of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. That's strong language. That Jesus himself would call people who are liars those who belong to the church of Satan. A synagogue of Satan. In other words, everything that is of deceit, everything that is of guile in this life, God compares it to the work of Satan. You see, lying is the work of Satan. And I've got to ask you a question this morning. Are you a member of the church of God, which is the church of truth? Or are you a member of the synagogue of Satan, the church of deceit? That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about truth versus deceit. Truth versus deceit. God versus Satan. We need to understand that when we lie to our spouse, when we lie to our parents, when we lie to our co-workers, when we lie to anybody for that matter, that we are speaking the language of Satan because lying is the work of Satan. But number two, the second thing I want you to notice this morning is that lying expresses itself in various forms. Lying is not only the work of Satan, but secondly, lying expresses itself in various forms. I want to give you what I think is a good definition of lying. All right, I think it encompasses everything that lying is. You'll see this here in your notes. Lying is saying anything that is not true or not saying all that is true. A lying is not just covering. Lying is not saying all that needs to be said. And so remember that. Lying is saying anything that is not true, or it's not saying all that is true. Now, with that definition in mind, there are several ways, several forms of lying that you and I might be guilty of. We need to address. Let's start with a real obvious one. The first one here is false teaching. False teaching, teaching that is not biblical, teaching that is not from the Word of God, is false teaching. By the way, I know what some of you are thinking right now, and you're wholeheartedly accurate. You say, yes, false teachers, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Buddhists, they're all false teachers. You know, I know a lot of Christians who are false teachers too. I spent our entire summer talking about misused Bible verses. We talked about things and philosophies and stuff that we do, that we make up, that we say that God wants us to do or God doesn't want us to do. But there's no scripture for that. There's no conviction from God's Word that leads us. That is just as much false teaching as the one who stands up and says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That's why you and I have to be very careful about the things that we say are Bible. It's okay to have things that you do and that you don't do that are preference in nature. Some of you might even be upset that we would actually think about coming to the house of God dressed in football jerseys today. Now, there's some people who would be really ticked off about that. I understand that. And the problem is some people would be bothered by that because they believe by coming to church dressed in baseball or football or sports outfit that it is an attack against God's Word, that it's a violation of God's principle. Let me ask you a question. Show me the chapter and verse where it says it's a violation of God's principle to come to church in a football jersey. You'll not find it. But those of you who would stand up and say, this is against the Bible, I refuse, I'm going to wear a tie, rather what the preacher wears, I'm going to wear this, do that, because I don't want to violate the script. That is just as much false teaching as the one who claims Jesus is not God. So we have to be very careful. Don't lump false teaching into this one group. You and I, both of us together, can be very guilty of false teaching if we're not careful when we lie and say that God says something He never said. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately will bring damnable heresies. They will deny the Lord that bought them. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let's go back for just a moment to the definition of lying, because that same definition could be a good definition of false teaching. What is false teaching? False teaching is saying anything that is not true of God's Word. False teaching is saying anything that is not true of God's Word, or not saying all that is true of God's Word. We must be careful that we are not guilty of breaking the ninth commandment because what we say of God's Word or what we don't say of God's Word. Do you know that I could be guilty of violating the ninth commandment as a preacher of the gospel if there were just certain things in the Bible that I would not address? I mean, the hot topic of our culture today is homosexuality. I could easily say, you know what, it's a hot button issue. There's a lot of pressure. We have families in our church that have close relatives that engage in this lifestyle. I thank God, if it's okay with you, I'm just not going to address it. That when we come to those verses in Romans and in other places in the Scripture, I'm just going to skip over that chapter and go on to chapter number 2, and we won't talk about it. If I were to choose to base my ministry off of the things that I felt uncomfortable teaching about God's Word, the Scripture puts it like this, the whole counsel of God, that is just as much false teaching as saying things that aren't true of God's Word. So what is lying? Lying is saying anything that is not true, and lying is not saying all that is true. And it begins with false teaching. We can lie. We can bear false witness through false teaching. Be careful what you say, God said. Be careful what you say, God said. And be careful that you don't leave out what God wants to be said. Here's the second thing. Slander. Slander is a form of lying. What is slander? It's a Bible word. It means the malicious use of false information to inflict harm. That's what slander means. The malicious use of false information to inflict harm. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Is there someone in this life, a family member, fellow employee, someone that's really set you off, someone that really makes you angry, someone that you could honestly say that deep down inside you hate their guts? How do you respond to that individual? Are you a slanderer? Do you gloat in opportunities to find information that may not always be true, to slander their character, to bring them down so that you would benefit from it? We must be careful that we don't use our lives, particularly our tongues, to maliciously inflict harm about other people that may not even be true. That's a violation of the ninth command. When we teach falsely, when we slander. And slander sometimes can happen in areas of people we don't even know. Some of you love to share everything on Facebook. I want you to share pictures today. I want you to share what God's doing in your life. I want you to share truth. But just because Joe Blow down the road writes an article about a political candidate you don't like doesn't mean it's true. And when you share that slanders their character and slanders their testimony, what you're doing is participating in the same lie that someone else originated. Are you guilty of getting on the computer and emailing people and slandering them? It's lies. God says it's a violation of the ninth command. Look at this third one. Not only false teaching or slander, but perjury is an expression of lying. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but perjury is raising a false report in the courtroom of law is what we often think of perjury as. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus 23:1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So I think all of us would understand that perjury under oath with the law, lying or making a false report about someone or something, is definitely a violation of the ninth commandment. But let me go on to say this, that perjury is not only raising a false report in the courtroom of law, it also is raising a false report in the courtroom of life. We need to remember that. We can be guilty of perjury, maybe not in front of a judge, but in front of God, who is the ultimate judge, when we raise a false report about someone else's life. I hope and pray that it is not said of you that you're an originator of false reports. I don't know how you are, but sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor so-and-so said. Here's my first response. Who? Who said? Well, I'd rather not know. I want to know. If it was so important that you had to come tell me that so-and-so said this, you need to tell me, well, I heard it from so-and-so, but I don't think they started. And then when you go down the line, isn't it always interesting how many times and how many people you have to get through before you ever get to the source of the one who originated the information that was so important for me to hear? I hope you're not that individual who is guilty of perjury by raising false reports in the courtroom of life. Information that's not true, slander, false teaching, perjury. It's going to get a little interesting, but I think this is very much a part of violating the ninth command. It's the word gossip is the next one. Gossip. Can I read a couple verses to you? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13 says, a talebearer. What's a talebearer? It's a gossiper. I love the words that the Bible uses for a gossip. Talebearer. One who bears tales. One who tells lies. Here's the other one. A whisperer. That's what the Bible says a gossip is a whisperer. That's what a gossip does. Very good at whispering. Listen to what Proverbs 11:13 says. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Now let me stop right there and just say this. I heard a pastor tell me one time when he was gossiping about another man as a pastor in California. I was preaching for him. He was really slandering another man's testimony and gossiping. And I remember being a young preacher. This man was very much many years older than me. And I was a little naive and probably had a little more boldness than I had since. And I remember questioning the older man as a young preacher. I was probably about 20 years of age. I looked at him and I said, Don't you think that we shouldn't be gossiping about this man? And he looked at me and this is what he said. Maybe you said it before. He said, well, it's not gossip if it's true. That's what he said. It's not gossip if it's true. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Because according to the Bible, it says a gossip is one who just reveals secrets. He doesn't indicate whether or not they're true secrets or untrue secrets. He just says a talebearer, a gossip, a whisperer is one who is constantly revealing secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Notice what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13. He said, wandering about. He said, here's what a gossip is. They wander about from house to house. That means house to house through the internet, house to house through the telephone, house to house hanging out, getting together, having fellowships, socials. They're going back house to house. What are they doing? They're tattling. They're busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Again, he doesn't indicate whether or not they're true or untrue. He says a gossip, a whisperer, is one who goes from house to house. They're busybodies. They're tattlers. They're speaking things that they should not speak. Some of you by your little girlfriends and your guy friends, you are known as the group busybody. That's why they come to you. That's why you know information about everybody. Because you've been pinned as the group busybody. They know you're going to tell people. They know that you're going to call it out. They know you're going to gossip more about it. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you handle rumors? How do you handle them? because God not only forbids you and I to start rumors, He forbids us to take part in them. Take part of it. Something was brought to my attention a couple of weeks ago, and when I first found the information, I was furious, and I called a couple of people in our church. It wasn't anything bad, nothing about our church. And this was probably not right for me to do. And I called a couple friends, and here's what I asked them. What do you know? What do you know? I loved the response. All three of them said to me, Pastor, they're just rumors, and they're not even worth repeating. I don't know anything. Now, at the moment, I was mad. Because I wanted to know what they knew. But looking back at it, I see great spiritual growth. I see great faith. I see great honoring of the ninth commandment. Hey, Pastor, they're just rumors. I don't really know anything. That's what God's saying here. He not only wants us to not originate the rumors, He doesn't want us to even take part in them. And we've become really good at masking our wickedness by spiritualizing our conversations. And we spiritualize them with phrases like this. Well, let's pray for them. I hope you're not that kind of person. The Bible calls these type of people religious Pharisees. Let me say it like this. Religious busybodies. So we don't want people to see the wickedness of our gossip, the wickedness of our slandering. And so what we do is we pull people to the side because we want them to know what we know, and we want to tell them what we know. We just have to share it. Whether we know it's true or not, we just have to share it. And so we mask that wickedness by saying, hey, I want to share with you a prayer request. Gary's leaving Cindy. I just need you to know that. Pray for them. Yeah. And number one, if you ever hear that happens, you might find out that he's dead before he ever leaves. We love to mask our wickedness, don't we? Are you a religious busybody? Why do you want to know all the prayer requests? Why do we have to share them all? Why is it that every time something happens, we got to get on the phone or get on Facebook and say, I just want people to pray about this, and then we begin to slander who they are and what they're doing. We don't really care about praying for them. We want people to know what's going on in their life. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. Let me give you the next one. The next one is flattery. Flattery. What are forms of lying? False teaching, slander, perjury, gossip. Flattery. What is flattery? Flattery is going up insincerely praising someone just to gain favor from them. It'd be like me going up to Ron Whitaker and saying, nice jersey. That would be a lie. And it would be insincere praise in order to gain favor with him, right? I hate his jersey. It's disgusting. Flattery is when, hey, now hold on. Flattery is when you come to me, Pastor, I don't ever hear anybody preach like you preach. Now time out for just a moment. I'm not talking about encouragement. But sometimes the motive behind flattery is, I don't really mean this. I don't really mean that he's the best preacher I've ever heard. But if I can get close enough to him, I can manipulate him. I want to gain favor with him. And so in order to gain favor with him, where he becomes my puppet by which I dictate what he does, I need to flatter him. By the way, it's not a bad technique. You want to get close to somebody so you can gain favor with them? Flatter them. Not a bad technique. But it's a sinful technique. Because here's what flattery does. Flattery is the segue to manipulation. Flattery is the segue to manipulation. Now, one thing I don't want you to misunderstand me, encouragement and flattery are not the same. Here's how we know the difference. Encouragement seeks to honor people. Encouragement seeks to honor people. Flattery seeks to use people. Use people. Let's say that Dale Strickland is a millionaire. Y'all did know that, didn't you? He's a millionaire. His wife don't know that, but let's say that I discovered Dale was a millionaire. And I wanted to make sure that I got close enough to him. Maybe we could manipulate him to give some of that money to the Lord's work. And so in order to gain favor with Dale Strickland, the millionaire, I would compliment things about him that really deep down inside I don't like. Another good example. I hate the jersey. But I would come to him and say, man, you know what? Deep down inside, I like the Redskins to win. You know, I begin to flatter him. Dale, you're such a wonderful teacher. I just don't know what we would do without you, Dale. But deep down inside, maybe I didn't mean that. That's flattery. Encouragement says, you know what, I really love Dale, whether he's a millionaire or whether he's the poorest man in our church. I love him, regardless of what he has. And he's good for our church. He's been an encouragement to me. I'm thankful that God, through His divine plan, sent the Strickland family to our church. I'm going to love him. I'm going to encourage him. And I'm going to tell him I don't know what our church would do without him. Because I believe that. I don't want to gain anything from him. That's the difference. So why do you flatter people? Is your heart really to encourage? Or are you trying to manipulate? Are you trying to use them? Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Psalm 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. I'm not going to say what I was thinking right there. I was thinking about a president, but anyway, it could be anything. It could be the president of Bank of America. You don't know what president I'm talking about. His words are smoother than butter. But notice what the psalmist said here. But war is in his heart. Are you that type of person? Are your words smoother than butter, but deep down inside you have an ulterior motive? That's flattery. Let me give you the next one. Guile. Guile. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. What in the world is guile? Guile is a form of lying. I heard someone say of another preacher one time, they said this word, he, speaking of the preacher, is a master of guile. I don't think that's a compliment. Master of guile. What is guile? Here's three words that I could give you to describe what guile is. Exaggeration. Stretching the truth. It'd be like us today. We close to run about 300 in church. It'd be like us having 300 people here today get on Twitter and say, God bless today. We had about 400 in church today. Exaggerating. Men are real good at this. I missed a deer, sweetheart, in the woods this morning. I think it had about 22 points on it. When in reality, it probably had two. Or how many times does that fish story go from here to there? Right? Right? Exaggerating. Guile. It's not that it's all the way false. It's just we've manipulated. Guile. Exaggeration. How about this word? Insinuation. Insinuation is a form of guile. What is insinuation? Hinting at an untruth. Hinting at an untruth through a tone of voice or word choices. You know what's a really good way to insinuate? The use of your eyebrows. You know what I mean? No, we would never come out and say what a sorry, no good, rotten person they are, but we might insinuate, I wouldn't hang out with him. You know what I mean? Insinuating is guile. Exaggeration is guile. Misinformation is the third word I used here. Misinformation, just simply clouding the facts. Now here's what I want you to understand about guile. Guile, in its purest definition, if you look it up from Webster or wherever, its purest definition is this: intellectual deceit. Intellectual deceit. So it's not just an untruth, it's not just lying, it is intellectual lying. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what's the difference between someone who is straight up lying and one who is filled with guile? Here's the difference. The one filled with guile, they're good at it. That's the difference. A straight up liar and one who's filled with guile, the difference is the one filled with guile is good at their lying. Good at it. Listen, can lie to you, and sometimes you can spot a liar just like that, right? That person's not of guile. One who's a master of guile is not only one who lies, but they're good at lying. Psalm 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep your lips from exaggerating. Keep your lips from insinuating. Keep your lips from giving misinformation. Now, I was going over the handout last night as I was studying, and I realized there was a blank left off. All right, so there should be one more blank here. Here's the next one and the last one. How do we lie? Well, we lie through false teaching, perjury, slander, gossip, flattery, guile. Here's the last one, silence. What do you mean, Pastor? I didn't say anything. Exactly. Silence. How can silence be lying if I didn't say anything? Exactly. Remember, go back to initial definition. Lying is saying anything that is not true or not saying all that is true. Let me give you two examples. Number one, silence, lying, guilty here could to be on the receiving end of a falsehood and not speaking up. The receiving end of a falsehood and not speaking up. Maybe you walk up on a conversation. Maybe you see something going on online or whatever, and there's slander, there's perjury, there's all this type of thing. And instead of clearing up, instead of stopping it, we just don't say anything. We're on the receiving end of the falsehood. That's one way that silence is a violation of the ninth commandment. And here's the second way: to not give all the information to come to the conclusion of the whole truth. That's another way that silence is a violation of the ninth commandment. To not give all the information to come to the conclusion of the whole truth. The kids are really good at this, right? You ask them about something in their life. I mean, they may not lie. They may say yes, but they're not giving you all the details. They're not giving you all the facts, all the information. And some of us feel really good. Well, I didn't share everything, so I didn't lie about it. You know, I did tell them the truth. But you didn't give all the truth. All the truth that comes to the conclusion of what honesty should have done or should have said. And so in silence, we have violated the ninth commandment. Remember, lying expresses itself in various forms. It is the work of Satan himself. Here's the third and final thing I want you to see this morning. Number three, lying is abhorred by God. And I choose that word because that's the biblical word that God uses. Lying is abhorred by God. You know that God hates lying. He does. I remember that first moment at 5 years old when I got disciplined for lying to my dad about the $5. Since then and ever since, a lie has ever come out that my dad has disciplined me for. He'll always say the same thing. God hates lying, and I hate it too. Same thing. Let me ask you this. Do you know why God hates lying? We know that God hates it, but why does He hate lying? Here's why. Because in God, in Him, is all truth. In other words, if Satan is the father of lies, then God is the father of truth. Everything about God is true. Deuteronomy 32 teaches us that He is the God of truth. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that it is impossible for Him to lie. John 14 and verse 6 reminds us that He is the embodiment of truth when He said, I am the truth. So to stray from the truth is to stray from the character of God. Because there is nothing in God's character that is untrustworthy or unreliable. Nothing. Nothing about the character of God that is untrustworthy or unreliable. There is no deception in Him. There is no dishonesty in Him. On any level, God is all that is truth. It is why this attribute exists in His life that we come to understand the gravity of His hatred against deceit and dishonesty. Why does He hate it? Because He is truth. He is truth. Proverbs 6 tells us in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. But what's interesting is He repeats it. It's actually the only one that He repeats. Follow along with me. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to run into mission. A false witness that speaketh lies. There's the second time. Hey, but wait. He mentions it a third time. Look at the last one. And he that soweth discord among his brethren. Out of the seven things that God said that were an abomination unto Him, that He hated, Three of them dealt with lying. I said at the beginning of the message, Christianity is about truth versus deceit. That's what Christianity is about. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a decision between truth or deceit. Am I going to believe and accept the truth? Or am I going to believe and accept deceit? That's the difference. As we close here this morning, I just want to remind you of a couple of things. Because if you think it's a small matter to lie, I need to remind you of Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, brimstone, which is the second death. Kids can be cruel. I remember it was a joke as a kid to look at someone that we thought wasn't telling the truth and look at them and say, liars are friars. Really nothing funny about that, though. God's Word says lying is such a big deal to God that people's eternal soul are damned for it. I just want to give you three practical things from conclusion, and then we'll be finished. You can write these in your concluding notes. Three things I think are important. Number one, don't believe everything you hear. Can I add on this? Don't believe everything you hear or read. Hey, social media has changed the world. It's also changed how we look at the truth. Because somebody can create a blog, write whatever they want to write, put it on Facebook. Next thing you know, it's shared 100,000 times. We read it and we think it's true. probably try not to share a lot of stuff like that. I don't know if it's true or not. Hey, don't be a gullible person. Don't look at everything on the internet. Don't believe everything you see on the television to think that it's true. Be careful. Because if lying is such a big deal, then there's a whole lot of people, including all of us, that are being lied to today. So don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. Okay? Second thing. Remember that every word God will bring into judgment. Remember that. Remember that every word God is going to bring into judgment. That's what He says in Matthew 12:36. That every idle word God is going to judge. You think about that. Think about the fact that God says every word I'm going to be held responsible for when I stand before Him. Every word. Every word. Every tweet. Every email. Every thought. Every word. Every word. What you said to her last night, what you said to him last week, what you said 10 years ago, what you can keep on saying today, every word. Remember that when you come to the realization that every word will be brought into judgment, it'll help you to think about what you say. Here's the third one. Simple. Two words. Stop lying. Stop lying. Stop lying to your spouse. Stop lying to your kids. Stop lying to your pastor. Stop lying to your friends. Stop lying. However you're lying, stop. False teaching, slander, gossip, it doesn't matter. Being silent, however you're lying, stop lying. It is a violation of the ninth commandment. Ephesians 4:25 says this, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." May God help us to not bear false witness against our neighbor.